We're going to look at God's word today, and thankfully God is the God of heaven and earth. Really, Mark had mentioned Isaac Watts. We sang Joy to the World. Isaac Watts was born in the middle 1600s. He was an incredible theologian. In fact, I got a book I'm going to quote from him in a few minutes. But Isaac Watts wrote over 750 different hymns. We only know a few of them, but he was a man that had a brilliant mind. He was an incredible theologian, but in his mind, he started learning Latin at age 4. He learned Greek at 9, French at 11, and Hebrew at 13. That's pretty good. He had an incredible view of our amazing, majestic God. And with the view of God, even Isaac Watts would say, and I quote, "Learning to trust in one's life's most difficult circumstances is one of its most difficult tasks." Christmas to a lot of people is a tough time for a good reason. We get hurt. We get burned in this world. Things happen. It's not easy. Lost loved ones, lost relationships, lost this or lost that. Failed, frustration, and we come to a season where lots of times it should be joy and people live in the greatest despair. And that's what we want to focus on today, is that we do have a reason to be joyful, and the reason to be joyful isn't because of anything horizontal. It's not because of the things of this earth. It's not because of anybody in here. It's because of God and what God has done for a fallen race. And so what I want you to do is take your Bibles to Luke. And we're going to look at Luke instead of John. And I'm really taking this off of John, though. As we've seen in John, hopefully those of you who have been with us that you get this somewhat memorized. John 1 begins, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there with God." And it says, "The Word was God." You have the Word, meaning that's speaking about the eternal Son of God, because he was there from the beginning. He's eternal. He was there face to face with the Father. And then there's a distinction. The Word was God. They're both God, but yet in that mystery of our triune God, there's a distinction there. So we saw last week, you skip down to verse 14, and there it says, "The Word became flesh." And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we saw, or the old translations will say, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that term there, the beholding, you can see in the first point there. We need to behold, even though our world that we live in today really doesn't know how to behold. Now, I mentioned to you last week that word there in John 1:14, behold, is used in Matthew 6, where Jesus warned the false religious leaders, and he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Beholding is to notice something. We get so casual in our conversation, so casual and quick in our thoughts in our relationships with each other. But here it's not just to be casually noticed, but it's they wanted the attention of the people around them that we are your religious leaders. In fact, the same word's also used in Romans 15, where Paul said, whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing. I hope to behold you, not just casually give you a high five and that's it, but to see you in passing. How's the see you in passing? It says, first enjoyed your company for a while. I want to be with you. And so it's not just a casual passing as a two strangers in the night. This is, I want to come and be with you. I want to enjoy you, and I want you to enjoy me. We don't see that very often today. The word behold in the English, and there's different Greek words that are used, but in Matthew, you'll see it used over 40 times, 35 times in Luke, it doesn't mean just to see something. You don't, you know, we wouldn't have that today. To behold means that there's there's something that's much more complex and much more lasting. Now, Isaac Watts, who wrote Joy to the World, of his 750-plus hymns, another one that we will sing and we love is When I Survey What? The Wondrous Cross. When I what? Survey. What does it mean to survey? If you hired a surveyor and they just kind of casually walked around your place and left, and then they gave you this big bill, would you say they really did a good job surveying? No, surveying means that they have to get up there with their instruments and they have to be exact and precise, and it's going to take time. That's how we are to be with the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we surveyed, we beheld, we calculated, we thought about His glory in a very detailed way. In our world, doesn't know that today. Now, I really hate to pick on Canada again, but just listen. Let it speak for itself. This is from the Telegraph. Researchers, now do you have telegraphs up there now? Researchers surveyed 2,000 participants in Canada and studied the brain activity of 112 others. The results showed the average human attention span, get this, has fallen to 8 seconds. The average human attention span has fallen to 8 seconds. Now get this. Goldfish, meanwhile, I'm quoting this. Now, the BBC contradicts the goldfish part. But goldfish, meanwhile, are believed to have an attention span of 9 seconds. Now, can anybody remember back, what did I say humans were? 8 seconds. What did I say goldfish are? 9 seconds. Now, goldfish probably would have done better, but they probably couldn't hit the button quickly. Think about it. 8 seconds, attention span. Now, I don't know if that's true. But it doesn't say, and I didn't say in the article, it says that they've fallen to 8 seconds from 12. So, you know, they go into smartphones and other things, and I don't think the reality of the problem has anything to do with technology. It's the human heart. We have no problem because of technology. We do have problems because God isn't the focal point of our life. And that's what it means to fear God, is to have Him be the focal point of all that we think and all that we do. And that's why when Paul said to the Colossians that we're to set our minds on the things above, think of what he would say to an age that now has an attention span that's shorter than a goldfish. He would say, we have to now work doubly hard to set our mind because it doesn't come natural to us, and our society doesn't want to set our mind on anything. It wants to have this, 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 and this. And Christ says we're to put Him at the foremost of our thoughts. And that's always a tension because we live in this world, yet we're to set our minds to the world that is yet to come. As Mark said, Christ came and he's laid down His kingdom, but thankfully this is not all that there is. That someday, as we sang, he rules His world with truth and righteousness, with truth and grace, but someday righteousness will reign over all of creation. And that's what we look forward to. So we are to behold the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Even in a world that doesn't want to ponder or think. Second, we are to behold the Word in our world that's extremely perplexing. And I want you to see here, and we're going to look through some parts of Luke's gospel, just basically some of the introduction to the testimony, and we'll see this through John's gospel. The testimony is often used. We began to see that, the testimony of John the Baptist. We'll see testimony, 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 as John lays out an argument that Jesus Christ is indeed the eternal Word of God. Today we're going to use the testimony of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And unfortunately, Mary is probably one of the human beings throughout history who's been more maligned as far as what people say about her, what people have done about her. When we lived in Miami, if someone had soap scum on their shower door and they said to the news that the Virgin Mary had appeared in the shower, there would be thousands of people in line to see soap scum as to the Virgin Mary, that she had appeared in someone's shower. People will say that, mostly from the Roman Catholic Church, that Mary is free from original sin, perpetual virginity, ascended into heaven, become the co-matriarch of salvation. Not only does the Bible not teach that, but it teaches that nobody has that and nobody gets that. Nobody is deserving of that except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another extreme today. And isn't it crazy how we do things? We go from one extreme all the way to the other. There's a sex therapist professor in Minnesota, Minnesota State University, who said recently and made the news that Mary, and this is with all this stuff coming out about music and we can't play this and we can't play that, and baby, it's cold outside, and that can't be played on the radio station. And so they said, well, look what God did to Mary. There was no consent there given by Mary. And it's like, what an age we live in that we look at all these things and you wonder why the goldfish is doing better than we are. In all honesty, one up for the goldfish there too. But here you have the testimony of Mary. In the days of the first century, a young teenage girl would have been betrothed, probably an arranged marriage by her parents, anywhere from the ages 13 to 15, 16, right in that time. Mary would not have had an easy life. She would have been born on the wrong side of the tracks there in Nazareth of Galilee. She would have married Joseph, who was a mere carpenter. He was a righteous man, but nonetheless, he was not what would be called a great success. Neither was she. If you think about that, Joseph himself wanted to divorce her, to quietly put her away out of respect for her once he found out that she was with baby, until he got a visit from an angel. And so all this comes together. And in Luke 1, you can look at verse 19, where the angel answered and said, and this is not speaking of Mary, but this is speaking about Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And he said, I am Gabriel. Okay, now Gabriel, who are you? He says, stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And by the way, verse 20, behold, there's that word again, you shall be silent and unable to speak. Now, skip down to verse 26, and you go from one side of the family to the other. This is going from John the Baptist to the birth of Jesus. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from, that's 6 months dealing with the pregnancy of Elizabeth, was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, just to back up a second, because I just said people think this about Mary, just to make sure you understand this, look at chapter 2, verse 14 that we'll see later, and actually what the choir is saying about. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is God's grace. This isn't because God looked at us and said, whoa, that's one unique, special, perfect person, because none of us are. We all fall short of the glory of God. In fact, you can look at chapter 1 in what's called the Magnificat, where Mary is a, really, it's a hymn by Mary about the glory of God. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in what? God, my Savior. And he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. And it says, for behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. Not the blessed Mary, as in she is a co-redeemer or perfect. She needed a Savior just like any of us. And so in Luke, it's verse 29, go back there. But she was very perplexed at this statement. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 28, the angel Gabriel comes, says, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, she was perplexed at this statement. Most of your translations will say she was greatly troubled. But she doesn't stop there, because the result of perplexion as we live in this world, and all of us go through this, that we find ourselves in the middle of situations where we feel so perplexed, we don't know what to do. The result is, it says, she pondered what kind of salutation this is. And the word there for pondering is actually a term that comes from accounting. It's talking about that which is not to be just lightly thought of, not something that's going to stay in my mind for about 8 seconds and then I go on to the next thought. She kept calculating this. I'm perplexed, but I need to figure this out. And the only way to figure this out is by reasoning through this, by thinking through this. The word is used for discussions, for reasoning, for arguing. I need to work through my problems. How do we work through our subjective problems? We only do it through objective truth. And that's really what Mary's doing right here. She was troubled. She didn't get lost in her troubles and all of a sudden sit there and say, poor me, poor me, poor me. She thought through this biblically. She didn't get on Facebook and want all of her friends to say, poor you. She thought through this. She reasoned through this. When Paul said, we need to set our minds on the things above, she set her mind on the things above. When we get in crisis, when we get in confusion, we get frustrated, we get in despair, we need to set our minds back on truth, back on who God is, and what he has said. And that requires more than 8 seconds. It requires more than 9 seconds for the goldfish. It requires even more than 12 seconds. So Mary, like us, needed to be comforted. So what did Gabriel do? Look at this. You go through here, and it's kind of the normal greeting for an angel to a human. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Why? For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, when the angel visited Joseph in Matthew 1, why did they give the name Jesus? Because he will be the Savior of his people. He will save his people from their sins. His mission was not merely to appear. His mission was not merely to be an example. His mission was not merely to be a good man. His mission as God incarnate was to die. So think through this logically. Mary's afraid. She's perplexed. So she ponders this. She calculates this. And logically, Gabriel gives her something to ponder on. Verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, Mark prayed for our government. Does our government need prayer? Is that an understatement? You know, we think the United States will just keep going on. You know what? Our eternal home is not the United States. We hope to have our home where the government has no end, because the King rules forever. And it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. We think about Isaiah 9, where he says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Isn't that a good prayer for our government, that we would rest on his shoulders? There will be no increase to his government or peace on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And no wonder Handel, when he put his music together, they'd sing, he reigns forever and ever and ever and ever, and just keep singing, he reigns forever and ever and ever. He's eternal God, he reigns forever, and yet he came to die. And the purpose of his death was to accomplish the salvation for sinners. So Mary says to the angel in verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Now people will say, they want to argue over the term for virgin. Literally, both Luke and Matthew take care of that, because when they speak of the word virgin, they use the word virgin in the Greek parthenos, and then they define it later in each of the contexts, where they will define virgin by saying, I have not known a man, meaning there had been no sexual union between Mary and any man. And Mary understood everything here, and she wanted what? More information. How can this be? She didn't say, leave me alone. She says, how can this be? I want to know. And so in verse 35, Gabriel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she was called barren and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. What's the key here? The key here is you have this young girl that now has an extremely difficult circumstance. I mean, think about it. She's got to tell Joseph, you're not going to believe this. Joseph, I haven't done anything wrong. This is going to be hard to hear. Her parents, her town. Think about her life. And so she ponders that, ponders what the angel Gabriel said to her, he's going to be the Son of the Most High. He will reign forever and ever. And what does Mary respond in verse 38? And she said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. What does she consider herself as? Some of your Bibles in the English are going to say servant. That's really not a good translation. This is the word doulos. It means she called herself the slave of God. And so here she looks at this and she says, this is obviously a life-changing moment for Mary. And all the despair that was about to come, and she said, behold, there's that concentration, that surveying, this calculation that she's coming up with. And what does she say? She says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. This is what you've said. This is what God can do. That's fine. I told you I had a book up here, and I'm not going to read it because it's very difficult to read. But I love the old puritanical titles. Logic, or the Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry After Truth. And that's actually not the full title. It's Logic. This is by Isaac Watts. It's Logic, or the Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry After Truth, with a variety of rules to guard against human error in the affairs of religion and human life, as well as in the sciences. Reading the title takes more than 8 seconds. Did I lose everybody right there? The goldfish says, we got it. But the human says, can you repeat that again? And you got to say it fast, because it takes longer than 8 seconds. So you read the introduction to Isaac Watts, writing back in the early 1700s to the mid-1700s. And simply in the introduction, dealing with logic or the right use of reason. And he says here, there are 1,000 things which are not in reality, but they appear to be. Is that true? I mean, things just aren't as they seem. And so he says, he gives some examples. The sun appears to be flat as a plate of silver. If you look at the sun with the human eye, do you know that it's round? You know it's round this way, but it could be like a coin up there in the sky. It could be perfectly flat. You don't know that because you can't see it in a three-dimensional way with our little minds. And so he says the sun appears to be in a way that it's not. He said sometimes the moon appears to be as big as the sun. Is the sun bigger? A lot bigger. And he goes on to speak about there's things that in reality we see something, we think about it, and we realize that's not so. So he goes on here and he says, logic helps us strip off the outward disguise of things. Why? To behold them and judge them in their own nature. So Isaac Watts, this great master theologian, this mind, this hymn writer, he says, writing a book called Logic or the Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry After Truth, says we have to think about things because not everything appears to be as it really is. And so he says, we need to think about it. Why? Listen. There is yet a further proof that our intellectual or rational powers need some assistance. Is that true? That took 8 seconds. And that is because they are so frail and feeble in their present state. We are imposed upon at home as well as abroad. We are deceived by our senses, by our imaginations, by our passions, by our appetites, by our authority of men, by education, by custom, and we're led into frequent errors by judging them these things to be false and flattering principles rather than according to the nature of things. And basically it says we become deluded so quickly and easily. That was in the 1700s. Has anything changed since then? So he says we need to be able to rationally think through things. What did Mary do here? Look at verse 38. Behold, there she thought about it. She calculated it. Who am I? I am a slave, a doulos of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. How did Mary get her assurance? It wasn't by feeling. It wasn't by the situation changing. It was by calculating her life according to God by his word. And that's the only way that we can get through, whether it be the season of despair sometimes or the season of joy. We get too high, we get too low. Someone was saying something about the stock market. It either goes way up or it goes way down, and it's usually overpriced or it's underpriced. And there's something in between. It's just human reactions, fear versus greed, fear versus greed, fear versus greed. Look at Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And I'm not going to take the time to look into this. Read it on your own. Simeon was waiting there looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He sees his child when they bring, Mary and Joseph bring the child Jesus into the temple, and it says in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and get this, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Mary, this is not going to be easy on you. And she calculated it. She thought about it. She rationalized truth through her life and put it through the grid of who God is and said, may it be done to your bondservant according to your word. Because the baby was the Savior Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. That baby came with many problems in the life of Mary, but that baby was her Savior. And that Savior overwhelms every problem, inconvenience that Mary might have faced through her life. I love that song where it says, Mary, did you know? And the last part says, did you know your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Did you know your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is what? The great I am. That's God in human flesh. And so that's why Mary would say, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Why? For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Third, just real quickly, the word came, we beheld his glory, and it's with God is pleased. And I love how the message that he gave to the angels. Look at Luke chapter 2, and we'll read through this tomorrow night. But in Luke 2, you've got this decree being sent out by Caesar Augustus. Isn't it incredible how it just happened that this decree sent out, just happened that she would be there, not in Nazareth, but she'd be there with Joseph to register for the census in their own city, which was the city of David, Bethlehem, that had been prophesied. It just so happened that he would come and he would be treated not with dignity. It's amazing. You think about it. Jesus came without all the dignity that we see so much given to undeserving people today. I was curious, so I looked up to see how much Donald Trump's inauguration, and you can't find anything consistent on that. And they'll say, well, he needs to go to jail for his inauguration. He needs to do this. So I thought, let me just check the last one before that, and it was Obama's second one. And that was anywhere estimated, they said, between 100, for this is for one day, 160 to 170 million. You can take the royal weddings, and they're not far behind that. And here Jesus was, and they laid him in a little trough. No recognition from the world. So what does God do? In verse 8, it says, in the same region there were some shepherds. Shepherds were the despised. In fact, they couldn't even be a witness in court because their testimony was considered unreliable. There were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you great news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with what? Whom he is pleased. Now, what did Gabriel say to Mary? Hi. Greetings. Favored one. God's favor was upon these shepherds. And so I love the theology of Hark the Herald that we've looked at. Angels sing, hail the incarnate deity. Was it pleased with us in flesh to dwell? Jesus our Emmanuel. So the shepherd says, we need to get straight to Bethlehem. What the Lord has made known to us. So it says they go in haste. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this in verse 17, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it and wondered at the things that were told by the shepherds, but Mary did what? treasured all these things. There we go, pondering them in her heart. She treasured. That word there for treasure is a military term that literally means to guard something. She guarded it in her heart, and she kept calculating, this is the Son of God who came to die to give his life as a ransom for many. Isaac Watts wrote, the sovereign will of God alone creates us heirs of grace, born in the image of his Son, a new peculiar race. It's not just that Christ was born, Christ came to die, Christ came to die to give life. He came to give life because we have no life, and he came to give life to have a people for himself. And that's why Isaac Watts would say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. There's that logic. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And he finished it and he said, were the whole realm of nature mine, logically, reasoning, calculating, he said, were the whole realm of nature mine, he said, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My life, my soul, my all. What's Christmas? It's a reminder that we're sinners. Because God didn't come just to live with us. God became a man to live amongst us, to die for us. Christmas is a reminder that this life is not what life is all about. It goes far beyond this, and that's life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ will call us, hey, favored one, my grace is upon you. You are a recipient of my grace. And because of that, he says, as Gabriel said to Mary, the Lord is with you. Now, people get hung up on the baby Jesus. It's true. He was a baby. God became a baby. But the real truth is, that's just not baby Jesus. That's eternal God. That's eternal God that came to die for our sin. Is that favor upon you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the reality of reminders that we need. We thank you for the glory of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that eternal God became man. And in becoming a man, he didn't come as an adult. He didn't come as one who was the recipient of all the adulations of the world around him. But he actually came to his own, and his own received him not. Father, we pray that no person in here today would dare walk out into life in the uncertainties of this world without making sure that they have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you because we cannot gain anything with you. We can't please you in any way by offering something. We can't go through some religious system. We can't do a religious act. But we thank you that you made it so utterly simple that you sent your Son. So, Father, we pray that if anyone here today does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would realize their hope is in themselves. And that's a scary place to be. Father, we ask that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. And, Father, for those of us who may know Christ, but we still live in this world and we still live as frail, weak human beings, we still live in the midst of difficult circumstances, and we still live in the midst of a world that hates you. Father, help us to recalibrate today, that we would go back and we would reassign our minds to think of the glory of the incorruptible, eternal God who became man and came to give himself for sinners. Father, we ask that Christ would be glorified here in our lives, very simple group, very simple people, may a very special God be first and foremost. In Jesus' name.